Deuteronomy chapter 14 tonight. If you were here and joined us last week, you understand that we were kind of touching on some things that were, you know, a little tough. It was a tough chapter. Chapter 13 was a little rugged. It talked about the fact that, you know, those that are involved with cultic activity, those that are involved with not believing that Jesus is God and that we are to believe in one true and living God, and there's not to be any compromising with that, we're not to allow that influence into our lives in any way, shape, or form. And as tough as it is, you know, the reality is it's much tougher, in my opinion, to say, well, hey, am I going to let some influence like that into my life, or am I going to make a stand for Jesus? In other words, which is more offensive to me, you see? Someone saying that my Lord, my Savior, isn't really to be on the throne. He doesn't belong there. He's just an angel, or he's just a man who was made into a god. You see, am I more offended with that, or do I put on like I'm okay with where they are, where they stand, and pretend that that's all right? I find that the more I walk with the Lord, the more offended I am with what he is. And it's offensive to him to be told. Can you imagine what Jesus must feel like when people say that he's not God? It would be like you rescuing somebody from some horrific, tragic place like hell. But since you can't save anybody from hell, let's just say you saved somebody from a fire in a big building. You know, you ran in there and you risked your life to save somebody, you know, and you got burnt and you got disfigured and you got all marred in the process. And then you went to see that person that you pulled out of that fire in the hospital. And when you got there, they said, well, you didn't pull me out. As you are in your disfigured state, you didn't do it. Somebody else did it. You really didn't do that for me. How hurt you would be that you put yourself on the line. And of course, that is a poor illustration compared to what Jesus Christ did for us. And to say that he didn't really do that, or that he wasn't really God. God sent in a substitute, you see, and sent in a creature that he made to be the substitute instead of coming himself and dying for my sin. It's offensive. And we looked at that last week, and God made it very clear, you see, that they weren't to involve themselves in the pagan gods and the pagan idols that were around them. And he continues on in chapter 14, reminding them of this same truth, and kind of continues on and says in verse 1, you are the children of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now, don't get offended, gals. Making baldness between your eyes, you see, doesn't mean you can't pluck your eyebrows or shave them or whatever you do. Do you still pluck them? I mean, does that still happen? I guess. Isn't that painful? No, I'm just kidding. The Lord says, don't do this. Don't make any baldness between your eyes. I got in trouble there already, didn't I? Girls are like, man, this guy's off to a bad start. The reality was the pagan nations around them used to cut themselves, disfigure themselves, and they used to do that. They used to shave their eyebrows and all the rest. Why? Well, it was pagan religion. In fact, if you go to certain regions in our world, you'll find similar practices. You ever watch like National Geographic or one of those documentaries where you see these people in native countries where they've got things in their face, you know, pierced through, and they've got things in their lip, you know, when, I mean, they've got this weird thing going, and it's part of their religion. It's part of their ritual. And so God says, I don't want you as my people to do any of that. You're not to disfigure yourself and try to do something like that that would be pagan-like. You're not to imitate the nations around you. You're not to be involved with things. And I think that this plays out today. We're not in this church or in the body of Christ corporately. We're not to imitate the world. We're not to make ourselves look like the world does or try and act like them or even try, I dare say, to play music like they do. You know, and you know, I used to play rock and roll music, so I'm an old rock and roll fan. Really, I mean, there's still times when I'm driving in my car and something pop in my head and I start, you know, remembering some song from 1975 or something, you know, and going, where'd that come from? Well, it's still in me, folks. You know, the old man still kicks in once in a while. And I used to like that stuff. I used to play it. But even though that's true, I find it's very difficult for me to really accept music these days that sounds too evil and call it Christian. I just have a hard time with it. To me, if it sounds like Satan and you call it Christian, I don't know. It just doesn't wash with me. And I know I'm probably sounding like an old fogey, but I am getting older. So, don't imitate them, God says. Don't make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, which was a ritual they used to do. They used to do that in order for the dead, and they came from Egypt, they came from all these other countries around them, and they would do this stuff and try to influence Israel to do the same thing. You know, if you shave between your eyes for the dead, you know, the dead would benefit from it somehow. You know, it's like silly stuff. And they weren't to be a part of it. 4, verse 2, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You're a peculiar people. You're to be different, not weird. Peculiar. Not strange, but just different, separated. You're to be unlike the world. Again, guys, this is something that we have to face daily. We have to face all the time. Churches, including this one, are under the pressure to be more worldly, to be accepting of worldly things. We're not to be that. We're to be peculiar, different, you see. And so, if you're holy, don't imitate the other nations, God says. That's, you know, not to be. You're to be my people. Verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, we talked about this in Leviticus chapter 11. You may recall, we went through the ordinances of what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. So I'm just going to read through this and just highlight it because we're going to move through this chapter quickly and move into the other. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Or we could look at this, spiritually speaking, don't take in anything. Don't take in anything that's abominable to the Lord. Don't take it in. These are the beasts which you shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart and the roebuck. And what's a roebuck? And the fallow deer and the wild goat and the pygarg, whatever that is, and the wild ox and the chamois. I don't know what these creatures are. I don't think I've ever eaten one. Most of them. Every beast that parteth the hoof, though, this is the key, and cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Now, for the children of Israel, the dietary law was that they could not eat any animal that did not divide the hoof into two or chew the cud. They had to do both. They couldn't do one or the other. They couldn't eat the camel, even though they had the cloven hoof, so to speak. If they didn't chew the cud and have the cloven hoof, they couldn't eat them. The dietary law was in place for health reasons, obviously, as we find out later on in their history. But the main reason, and the big thing here, spiritually speaking, is they weren't to take in anything that didn't have the cloven hoof and chewed the cud. Picturing what? Well, what they ate, you see, had to line up with the way that that animal walked and how he ate. Now, chewing the cud, we've talked about this when we went through Leviticus, not the most pleasant subject, especially after dinner. Chewing the cud means what? Well, when they ate the grass, they chewed the grass, the animal would swallow it into the stomach and then regurgitate back up into their mouth again. Just barf it back up. You know, it's like having seconds without having to eat anything else. You know, so they, you know, they chew that stuff and then boop, you know, and then bring it back up and nice, you know. Get another shot at that stuff. Now they would do that over and over again. What does that mean spiritually, you say? Well, it speaks of what we eat and what we re-eat and re-eat and re-eat. In other words, it's the word of God that is spoken of here. We eat it, and then, as David said, Lord, your word I meditate on day and night. I just keep bringing it up in my thinking, not in my stomach up to my throat, but in my thinking, it just keeps coming up over and over. You know this is true. You might hear a teaching or you might go through something in a Bible study and then you just bring it up again and again. You just keep rethinking and go, man, wow, you see, that's rich or that's deep or whatever, or I didn't understand a word that guy said or whatever. You bring it up again and again and rethink it. It's to be meditated on. And the divided hoof, that animal had to have not only that word, so to speak, going in and coming up again and again, rethinking it, remeditating on it, but it had to have the cloven hoof, the split hoof, which meant what? A divided walk. The walk had to be divided. The hoof had to be split, meaning that walk of that animal was divided. Our walk, of course, as believers, has to be separated, different, divided. He just told the people they needed to be peculiar, different than the rest of the nations. And what they ate tied in with that. And it's interesting to me because it couldn't be one or the other of these types of animals. It couldn't just be one that chewed the cud because, folks, you can't just hear and chew on the word. Your walk has to play it out. You can't just know it and hear it. You have to do it. Nor could it be walked out and not chewed on. In other words, you couldn't pretend you're walking. The animal couldn't just be one that had the cloven hoof but didn't chew the cud, because someone can pretend that they're walking, but it's not in their heart. You see, and we have both, don't we, in the church. We have those that are pretending. They walk as if they're Christians, but really, in their heart, they don't meditate on the word. And eventually, it comes up. Not the regurgitated stuff. The evidence of their walk comes up. In other words, it can't pretend. It had to be both. The word and the walk together is what they were to eat. For us, it's obvious. We have to have both. You have to walk in the light of the word, you see. So they could not eat those animals that were one or the other. They had to have both the cloven hoof and chew the cud. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters and all that have fins, the fish, the scales that are on the fish. You can eat fish with scales. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, you may not eat. It is unclean unto you. They couldn't eat shellfish back then. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? No shrimp, no lobster. Sorry. They couldn't eat any of those things. All unclean birds they couldn't eat. You know, I'm just paraphrasing here. I'm just going to move through this. The vulture and so forth. All the unclean birds they couldn't eat, but they could eat the clean birds. They could eat chickens. They could eat doves. They could eat all those kinds of animals that or quail that had those kinds of flesh. But certain birds like vultures and eagles and so forth, they couldn't eat. Now, every creeping thing, verse 19, that flieth is unclean unto you. Bummer. They shall not be eaten, but of all clean fowls you may eat. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto a stranger. Nice. You can't eat it. Give it to a stranger when he comes by. So, but what's that saying? Well, it's saying no roadkill for them. If you you're driving along and the car in front of you smacks a big buck, you know, and splatters him, and there he is on the side of the road. What's the temptation? Throw him in the back of the pickup. Not for these guys, you see. Can't do it. No dead things that have died of themselves. No dead animal that you stumble across is okay for them to eat. They had to give it to the stranger. Somebody that wasn't among their people. And there's certain things, guys, that are dead for us that strangers do. People that aren't Christians, unbelievers, do certain things. And that does not mean that they're okay for us to do. You do not follow after what they follow after. If it's dead, it's dead. What is dead to me? You say, what does that mean? You know what it means. I know what it means. You know what a dead thing for you is. You know when it's dead to you, right? I don't have to explain. I don't know what it is for you, but something's dead to you. And if it's dead, don't touch it. Well, the stranger's doing it. They don't care. Strangers can do it if they want. They're not your business, so to speak. You hold your own word up before your face and say, hey, that's dead. Not for me, you see. Stranger, hey, he can do what he's going to do. That's not your business. And verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Verse 24, and if the way be too long for thee that thou art not able to carry the tithe, if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, the tithe was to be given. And we've talked about tithes before. We've talked about giving before. The issue here, though, was that the people were to give what the Lord blessed them with. And in a sense, it's no different today. Today, in the church, we don't have ordinances and laws telling people how much they have to give and so forth. Paul says, let every man, according to what God purposes in his heart, let him so give. Is there benefit to giving? You know, it's interesting. One of the old commentators said, hey, if you give because it pays, it won't. In other words, if you think that giving is a, you know, the motive for giving is to get, it won't pay. It won't happen. It's interesting to me. God knows when we're giving out of a heart that wants to give, and he knows when we're giving begrudgingly. Or he knows if we're giving because we think we're going to get something back. And so what are we doing anyway? It's so funny to me that we think we fool God. We don't fool him. And God wants us to give cheerfully, he says. Be a cheerful giver. The word there, by the way, when Paul says that, God loves a cheerful giver, it's hilarious. The word for cheerful is hilarious. In other words, God loves a hilarious giver. You know, it's funny. I don't see a whole lot of people just belly laughing when they're putting money in the offering basket. But that's the intent there. It's like, just putting money. Give me that basket again. Let me put some more there. That's the intent. That's the meaning. And so God wants the giving to be from the heart. Notice what he says. If it's too far for you, it's too long for you, convert it into money. Just take it, he says, and do what you want with it. And rejoice in it. Share it with the Levites. They don't have an inheritance. It's amazing to me. God doesn't say, you're going to get it. If it's too far for you to go, then you better sacrifice and buck up, boy. He doesn't say that. He says, do what you want with it then. It's too far for you. Too hard for you. And I believe that is really true. The Lord doesn't need anything from us. Certainly doesn't need our money. So if we say, I don't want to give, or we're not under the law, which is obviously a line that a lot of people use. I find the people that come up to me, and they do occasionally, and they say, well, you know, we're not under the law. We don't have to tithe. I say, oh, well, that's nice. Don't tithe. I don't care. What do you mean you don't care? You have this big church, you got to pay the bills. I'm not paying the bills. The Lord's paying the bills. You don't want to give? Don't give. But I find it interesting. People who bring up the issue of tithing do it almost every time because they're selfish. And they don't want to give. That's the reason they bring it up. Otherwise, they don't bring it up. Why would you bring it up unless you don't want to give? And it's as if they want to justify with me that they're not giving and telling me why they're not. Frankly, I don't care. You know, do what the Lord says here. If you don't want to do it, if it's too hard for you, too long for you, you know, go buy a burger and a, you know, shake or something. I don't care. You know, whatever you feel like eating, you know, go get it. I don't care. It's, you know, it's not that kind of an issue with the Lord. He doesn't go, oh no, what are we going to do now? The people, they didn't give enough this month or this week. Oh no, he doesn't sweat bullets over that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the universe. Do you think he could drop a few extra bucks in the basket if he wants to? Of course he can. Why then does the Lord even want us to give? Because it makes us bigger people. Keeps us from becoming small, wimpy in our faith, little-minded, little-spirited. And he wants us to be big people. He wants us to know what it's like for him, who is the giver and the blesser of all creation. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's the giver. He wants us to know what that's like. If we refuse, he goes, oh, well. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, says that we are to bring the tithe to the storehouse, right? What is the storehouse? Wherever you're storing your food. The storehouse is the local church. It's where you fellowship. So when people fellowship at a place, Malachi says, hey, bring the tithe to the storehouse. Why? Well, I'll read it to you. If you want, you can turn there, but you don't have to. It's just a short little sentence that Malachi mentions. Verse 3, or verse 10 of chapter 3. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Bring the tithes to the storehouse. Why? So there can be meat. You see, those that would be selfish about giving, perhaps they aren't eating a lot of meat because they're not giving. Maybe there's no meat for them. In other words, God says, hey, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. Now, he's not talking, he doesn't mention money here. He's talking the windows of heaven. I don't know about you, but when God blesses me and the windows of heaven open up, I never see dollars floating down from the sky. Do you? When God says, hey, I'm going to bless you, do you see just kind of buckets of money being? No. What does he mean? The blessings, I believe, are the meat. He'll open up the windows of heaven. Why does he want giving to be brought to the storehouse? For the meat to be in the house. And if you've ever experienced the eating of meat in the Word of God, you understand the blessing is in the meat. And you bring your tithe to the storehouse so the meat can be served up. Don't expect money from God if you're giving your money for that purpose. But if you want to give your tithe to the storehouse because you want to make sure meat is being served up, you'll be eating meat. Prime rib. True. The windows of heaven will be opened up, you see. So God knows that you know, if you sow sparingly, you shall also reap sparingly. If you want to be small-minded, small in your giving, small in every way, then you'll be reaping small. Small amounts, you see. So laugh it up, folks. When you give, you know, just give hilariously or don't give. You know, and I've shared this before. Remember the story about Billy Graham? You know, he's there and he's visiting a church, him and his wife. And they're there, you know, and the basket goes by and Billy took out what he thought was a dollar and put it in the basket. And as he let go of it, he looked down and it was a $10 bill. And that's all he had. He thought it was a dollar bill, and he thought he still had the 10. But he gave the 10, and the basket went by, and he's like, oh, no. Because that was their lunch money and everything else, you know. So they get out to the car, and they're taken off out of the parking lot, and he looks over at his wife, and he says, boy, I put my offering in the basket. It was a $10 bill. I thought it was a 1. Now we don't have lunch money. And she looked over at him and said, you only get credit for a dollar. Because that's all you meant to put in there. That's all you get credit for. The other $9 doesn't count. And may I say that to you tonight as well? It only counts what you really desire to put in there. Don't give it, folks, if you don't want to. Don't give it if you can't do it with a loving, grateful heart to the Lord, because it just doesn't count otherwise. God loves a cheerful giver, not one that's doing it because it's, okay, it's a tithe and I've got to do that, you see. Now, at the end of 3 years, it says, verse 28, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up with thy gates, within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. You really want to be blessed, God says? You really want to get your mind blown? Then do this. At the end of a 3-year period, he says, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year. In other words, you're really going to be given a lot. And you want to be blessed, he says, do this, and shall lay that up within thy gates, and then bring in the Levite, because he doesn't have any inheritance. Bring in the Levite, and bring in the stranger. Just grab people. And the fatherless, orphans, and widows, which are within thy gates, which is in your community. They shall all come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. There's a truth that with God, you can do anything. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that. Without him, we can do nothing, correct? With him, we can do all things. But it's also interesting that without us, God won't. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. What's he saying here? He says, hey, if you really want to be blessed, here's what you can do. Because if you'll do that, I can bless you. I can bless you in ways that will blow your mind if you want to join in with my program, with my plan, with my purposes. If you want to be more like me in the way you give, in the generosity of your heart, you just want to bless people beyond belief, then get ready for a blessing beyond belief. And so often, people are missing the blessing because they're waiting. They're waiting to be blessed rather than looking around and going, there's one, there's another one. I can bless them, I can bless him, I can bless her, I can be a blessing for them in this situation. And do you know what will happen to you? The Lord will say, nice, now I can bless you in ways that'll blow your mind. Don't wait, folks. Don't wait. Start looking. Start looking around and say, how can I bless this person? How can I bless them? Watch and see if it's not true. You see, watch and see if the windows of heaven aren't opened up and the Lord pours out a blessing you can't hardly receive. It's true. Now, verse 1 of chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. This, when you read this, folks, it sounds crazy to our society, to the way we normally transact business. This sounds nutty. What the Lord's saying is that every 7 years, and this we've talked about this, you know, this is the sabbatical year, right? This is the year when, after 6 years, you let the debt go. And of course, remember, after 50 years, the year of Jubilee, what happens? All the debts, all the property goes back to the original owner. Now, this is really amazing to me. The Lord's talking about blessing here. Chapter 14, he says, you really want to be blessed? Then be like me and be a giver, be a blesser. That's where the blessing really comes in. He says, now, every 7 years, release debts. And most people would say, what'd you say, Lord? Do what now? You mean if I've loaned somebody money that you want me to just let it go? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? If we really believe this is true, and we did this, the world would say, you are crazy. You're nuts. You can't, how do you think you're ever going to make money? How are you ever going to get your money back? Well, the Lord says this. For the Lord, verse 4, shall greatly bless thee. The Lord shall greatly bless thee. Let me say that one more time. The Lord shall greatly bless thee. One more. The Lord shall greatly bless thee. It's his blessing. It's his provision. It's not your business sense. It's not your figuring it out or strategizing the whole situation. It's not doing it the world's way. Now, how could there not be any poor among them? Well, if they obeyed God's law, there wouldn't be. You see, the sabbatical year was set up so there wouldn't be this division between extremely wealthy and extremely poverty-stricken. Because this ruling kept everything in balance. If somebody was really wealthy and they had all these debts outstanding owed to them, then in the seventh year of each of those debts, they would have to say, okay, you're free to go. You don't owe me anything. That person wouldn't have to pay that debt back. But wouldn't that guy go broke? No. Why? Because the Lord would greatly bless him. But here's the reality. Israel did not obey this law, this ruling. They never did. They never kept the sabbatical year. They never kept the year of Jubilee, to our knowledge. They never did that. They never exercised that reality. And what happened? They had extremely wealthy and extremely poverty stricken. Our country's the same. Any country is really dealing with this same issue. You have wealthy people and you have poor people. And this system would keep things straight. But watch this, verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments, which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. So God says, if you're going to do this, remember, you can loan money to nations, to others around you, but you can't borrow from them. Why? Because who were the other nations around them? Pagans, right? So the pagans could owe them money, but they couldn't owe the pagans money. Why? Well, listen to what he says. Listen to the language. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. You see, folks, in this world we live in, if you can have things in this world, and we do, we can, homes, cars, you know, possessions, stuff, lots of stuff in this world. If you can have stuff and have it rather than it having you, then it's okay. We're never to let the things have us. We can have things as long as they don't have us. As soon as something has me, I need to get rid of it. Oh boy. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means. If something's got a hold of me, then I shouldn't have it. They could have debts owed to them by these pagan nations, but they couldn't owe them anything. Because who owes the debt is under the reign of the one they owe. And they could have that reigning power over the pagan world, but the pagan world could not have that reign over them. And it's the same thing for us, folks. You can have things as long as you can keep that under. But if it's got you under, what do you mean? You saying we can't have a mortgage? No. I'm saying that if the things that you have own you rather than you owning them, then maybe you want to rethink that thing. Some of us have things that own us, perhaps. Well, you're getting a little crazy, you say. You're kind of getting nutty here. No. We're talking about, we're talking about blessing from God. We're not talking about being legalistic. We're not talking about going home now and throwing away your car. But maybe you ought to, if that car has you. Get another car that you don't care about so much. See, this is something God says, if you really want to be blessed, these are things you can do. If not, then that's the way it'll be. You just won't be that blessed. So God says, hey, you want to be blessed? Don't let the other nations reign over you. You reign over them. If, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. See, God is balancing out what the world has made an unbalanced situation out of. He wants the heart opened to the poor so that there's a balance, so that people are taken care of. It's interesting, though. God said, if there's no poor among you, verse 4, so in other words, if you follow this ruling, there won't be any poor among you. If you are going to take care of the debt problem and all that. But watch what he says. But verse 8, thou shalt open thine hand, lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth, the poor person. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. What does that mean? It means you're approaching the year of release. A poor brother comes to you. Says, man, I'm really in need. And you're wealthy. This is speaking of a wealthy man dealing with a poor brother. And the poor brother comes and says, hey, I'm really in need. But you calculate in your calculating little mind. If I loan him money, the year of release is coming up. He's never going to pay me back because in about a year and a half, the year release is here, and I'm going to have to let go of the debt. So you turn your ear away from him because you know you'll never get paid back. God says, shame on you for calculating. Shame on you for calculating what it's going to take, you see, and what it's going to cost and how it's going to work out. And am I ever going to get paid back? And am I ever going to get my due here, you see? What's in it for me? God says, well, that's a wicked heart. Are you finding this hard to swallow? My flesh does, because I can calculate. You know, I'll calculate occasionally. What's this going to take? What's this going to cost? How is this going to affect me? What's the bottom line here if I help or if I give or whatever? God says, don't worry about it. Now, that's a big order, I think. Don't even think about it. Hey, don't worry about the seventh year coming up here just shortly. It's okay. Why is it okay? Well, verse 10 says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall be grieved when thou givest unto him, because thou... or that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all thou puttest thine hand unto. Give it to him, that your heart not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Just give it to him. Just do it so that your heart's not grieved because, hey, that thing that you give, the Lord's going to bless you in all your works and in all that you put your hand to. Now, I know some people like this. I don't know about you, but I know some folks that they don't care. They don't care what they give. They don't care who asks them, and they don't care how it works out. I don't know too many. You're saying, who are they? Because, because I want to talk to them after the service is over. They just bless people. They just give. And they don't really care if they get paid back. But you know what? Seems like everything they put their hand to is blessed. You can't outgive God. That's what God's saying. Do this. Just do it. And watch and see if I don't bless everything you put your hand to. 4, verse 11, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Well, wait a minute. I thought verse 4 says, when there shall be no poor among you in the land. If you do what God says here, if they would have done that, there would have been no poor in the land. But God knew their heart. He knew their wicked ways. So he says, the poor shall never cease to be out of your land. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Didn't he say, the poor you shall always have? Why did he say that? Because he knew man's heart. God knew the people he was dealing with here. He knew the heart of the people. They were not going to do this, and they didn't. They never did this. They didn't follow this guideline. They were selfish. They would not ever help the poor, and the poor were always among them. It's amazing, isn't it? Because, and you've heard the statistics, and I'm not going to get off on that, but you know, they say that if any Christian on the face of this earth, any Christian would really truly pray about, consider how they could give and give according to what God purposes in their heart, that there would be no poor in the world today. Just if the churches, just if, you know, fundamental Christian churches would actually give, there wouldn't be any poor. No church would have a mortgage or a debt. And there would be absolutely no poverty in this world whatsoever. But God said it here too, didn't he? He said, hey, if you'll do this, if you take care of the poor, there won't be any poor among you. But then he gets down in verse 11 and says, well, the poor shall always be with you. There never cease to be poor people. They'll always be there. Why? Because you won't do this. And he knew, you see. And you know what? Israel could have been the richest nation on the face of the earth had they abided with what God told them to do. But they didn't. And us too. Can I just say something here? Of course you can. You say, you're up there. You got the microphone. Kind of a dumb question is that, you know? Does it matter if we say no, you can't say something? It's the same with us. We could be the richest people. And again, not monetarily. We could be the richest people on the face of the earth if we would just do these things that God says. And when we're not, folks, listen, when we're not, don't blame God for it. We will always have poor among us as well, don't we? There will always be poor Christians spiritually. And if we're poverty stricken as a believer, it's because of one reason and one reason only. Because we just don't do what he says. That's all. The spiritually rich, rest assured, listen folks, the spiritually rich person is a person who obeys God. The spiritually destitute person is a disobedient rebel. Well, how do you know that? Been there. Been the rebel. Know what the spiritual condition of my heart is in that condition. I know what it feels like. I know where I'm at. I also know when obedience is present within my life and I'm walking with the Lord in the things that he wants me to do, I find spiritual richness that's just way beyond my wildest dreams. Well, then why aren't you just obeying every time? Because I'm an idiot. I just do what I shouldn't do and don't do what I ought to do. And when I try to do good, I find there's another truth present among me. There's an evil that's there. It's called the flesh, the sin of the flesh. It's there with me all the time, just like the Apostle Paul said there in the book of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus Christ. Because even though that's my condition so often, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we can have this or not. We can be spiritually rich or spiritually poor, depending on whether we do what the Lord says. And so may I just suggest to you, when there's something going on, and guys, I know this is true, when an opportunity comes before you, when someone comes to you or there's an incident or an issue, and we look at it and we go, uh-oh, someone's in need. you know, try and kind of turn the other way, you know, oh boy, that's a bummer that you're dealing with that. Somebody ought to help you. Let me give you the church phone number. Let me just suggest something to you. The Lord's placing before you an opportunity to have your socks blessed off. Mine have already been. I can't even wear socks anymore. They won't stay on my feet. No, but here's the thing. The Lord wants to put this opportunity before you so you can be blessed. We look at it and we say, oh, here comes a needy one. Oh, boy. He's given you an opportunity. Don't calculate it. Don't figure it out. If it's there before you, it's a blessing for you. It's an opportunity to be blessed. In blessing, you will be blessed. So he's giving you an opportunity. If you shirk it off, if you just brush it off, well, you're the loser. And I don't mean, you know, loser. You're oh, boy. This is one of those nights, you know. But you're gonna lose out on the blessing. And God's presenting it to you, you see. And we look at it like, oh, no. And the Lord says, if you do it, you'll be blessed. If not, you're going to just miss out on it. I'm wanting to enrich your life. I'm wanting to enrich and bless you. And we so often say, oh, Lord, why did you bring that person to me today to bless you, to bless you? If you'll bless that person, whatever the reason, it might just be praying with them. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to give them money, but it might. And if it is in front of you, folks, if the blessing is for you, don't try and give the blessing to somebody else. You see, don't hand the blessing off to somebody. Keep it. Take it. Move in that situation, you see. And verse 12, if thy brother, a Hebrew, a man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thee sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. We talked about these verses on Sunday. And this was an interesting scenario. The slaves in these days, the servants, so to speak, the Hebrews could not have slaves that were Hebrews. The Jews couldn't have Jewish slaves under their employ, so to speak, unless the Jew himself wanted to be sold into another Jewish household. And so if poverty or finances predicated it, they would go to a man and say, look, can I be your servant? I really need the money. Can I work for you, really? And the other man would say, yes, but he could only work for him for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, the other man had to let him go, had to free him from that contract. And verse 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. In other words, you don't let him go empty, like it says in verse 13, but furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, and out of thy wine press, that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. So, if you've been blessed by the Lord, bless him accordingly. And I guess, guys, that's a good word too, isn't it? If you've been blessed by the Lord richly, and again, don't equate everything to money. I'm talking about blessing. If you've been blessed by the Lord, then be a blesser. Bless with what you've been blessed with. And most of us, frankly, have been blessed way, way, way more than we deserve, certainly, and way more than we really are able to count. Have you ever tried to count your blessings? Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Have you ever done that? Don't you know that song? Count your many blessings. If you do that, if you're like me, you won't be able to get through them all. I can't count them. I frankly can't count them anymore. I've got way, way, way too many blessings to count. And so if I've been blessed that way, then I ought to be a blesser and bless people. And this man was to be blessed if he left. And verse 15, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Remember where you used to be. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And if it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So we talked about this back in Exodus 21, the first mention of this particular truth, that the servant could stay on if he wanted to. He didn't have to leave, but the master would take him and put his ear up against the door and drive an awl, one of those punches they used to punch holes in leather, you know, an awl, and run an awl right through his ear into the door, signifying that he was a bond servant, and he would be such forever. He would just be that master's servant freely, but he chose to be. And of course, in Exodus 21, we see one other issue that came up with the servant who didn't want to leave, because while he was serving the 6 years, he married one of the other servants. The master had given him a wife. And if he has a wife the master gave him and they have children, then that servant had a choice. He could go free. He was free to go. He had paid his service, his 6 years. He could go, or if he chose, he could say, no, I love my master, I love my wife, my kids, I won't go free. Then the same thing would happen. The master would take him, put his ear up against the door, and drive an awl through it. Of course, it's a great picture of Jesus, who spent the 6 years, so to speak, which 6 is the number of man. He fulfilled a perfect life as a man and was free to go. He had done his part. He was free to go. There was one catch. He had a bride. He had us. And he could have gone off to heaven, said, hey, I lived a perfect life, proved who I was, and so I'm out of here. Good luck. Hope you make it. See you later. But he didn't. He says, I love my master. I love my father. I love my bride. I love my family. I will stay. And so he was pierced through, nailed to the cross. The blood on the wood, of course, the blood on the wood of that door that servant would shed, showing that he would stay and make sure that he was going to have his bride, his family, you see. It's what Jesus did for us. He would not leave here, folks, without making sure we were going to come too. He didn't leave us. He paid the price and made sure we're going to go to heaven. He was pierced, you see. Great picture. It's an important teaching. If you weren't here Sunday, you can pick up the tape. Finishing up, verse 18, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away, if he decides to go, the servant, back to the scenario here. For he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Bless this man, bless this servant, because you will be blessed again in the blessing. And I guess I can't say that enough, folks. You want blessing, you want to be blessed, then bless. Blessing comes in blessing. Well, that's profound, you say. It is, kind of. Blessing comes in blessing. If you want to be blessed, bless. If you don't want to be blessed, don't bless. Works both ways. Remember what God said unto the children of Israel, when he was talking about blessing and cursing. He said, "Behold, I set before thee a blessing today or a curse. You choose, you decide." And I choose every day. I can make a choice every single morning. Get up in the morning and say, "Hey, I got a blessing today or a curse. Which would I rather have?" Let me think about it for a minute. I can bless people and be blessed, or I could be kind of a curse to people and be cursed. You know any people that are curses? I do. I know a few. Sometimes people just curse you. And I don't mean they cuss you out. I mean they curse you. Their presence around you just makes you feel like you're cursed. And you know what they did in the morning? You know what choice they made? God said, "Behold, here's a choice. You can have blessing or a curse. Which do you want?" They chose a curse. And I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be receiving that kind of treatment. But I don't care how you look at this, folks. I don't care how you slice it. Jesus said it. It's true throughout the scriptures. If you want to be blessed, then bless people. If you want to be one who holds grudges, then grudges will be held against you. If you want to be one that's stubborn, hard-hearted, hard-headed, then you're going to encounter that same thing in your life. It's an amazing thing. The sweetest people I know, I feel like treating the sweetest. You? So, bless them, he says. "And all the firstling males that come of thy herd and the flock that thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt do no work for the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household." I love that. You know, it's interesting. The Lord will choose the place for you to worship. He says it again and again. He says, "Here, I want you to eat this before me. I want you to eat." Eat what? The sacrifice. Eat of Jesus. Eat of the Word. Eat of those spiritual truths and blessings that God gives you. Eat them in His presence. Where? Where He chooses for you to do so. Well, how do you know? How do you know if He's chosen that place? Well, are you eating? You see, He says, "Eat this sacrifice, eat this truth, eat the Word, eat it in my presence, and I will choose where that will be." Well, you know you're in the right place, so to speak, if you're eating. Will the Lord lead you to a place where you're going to starve to death spiritually? Don't think so. He says, "I want you to eat and eat in my presence year by year. In the house, in the place that I shall choose for you, I'll lead you. If there be any blemish therein on this animal, if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." Speaking, of course, of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. If you've got some imperfect religion, if you're practicing some imperfect type of Christianity, what do you mean? I mean anything that adds to or takes away from the pure and simple reality of Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He died for my sin. Him alone. There is no other gods. There is no other way. There is no other purpose for me. It's Him and Him alone. Then if it's not, I'm not to take part in it. If there is any blemish you see on the animal, don't do it. Don't be involved with it. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates, if it is. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. We've talked about that. They couldn't eat the blood. Why? Because back in Genesis, God said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't eat that," because it pictured, of course, Jesus. And they were not allowed to take and defile that part of the animal. They had to drain the blood. They had to drain the animal of the blood. We call it kosher. Kosher food, kosher meat is drained of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, folks. The life for us is in the blood. Without the blood, we have no life. And I find it interesting that oftentimes churches now, many of them, many, you know, fundamental churches are not talking about blood anymore. I've heard time and time again, Christianity magazines have come out speaking against getting too bloody in your discussions, especially on Sunday mornings. You know, don't say blood. Blood, 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 blood. You know, hey, the life is in the blood. Jesus gave his life by shedding his blood that I might live. It's the key. It's the biggest part of the whole deal, you see. It's life-giving. It's life-changing. And I will not quit talking about blood, you see. Aren't you glad that God is dealing with us as he was dealing with them in this way? And I know that this is a stretch for some. It's a stretch for me to think that, hey, Lord, if you're going to bless me the way I want to be blessed, I'm really glad that you're going to allow me to bless others to receive that blessing. I hope you can say that tonight and mean it. Because this is a truth that will really change things around in your walk if you realize that that's where the real blessing comes from. Someone who keeps trying to get blessed but never wants to bless another person finds himself in a pretty miserable condition. Start looking around, folks. There's a lot of blessing to give out, and you will be blessed in the process. But you know what's interesting? What'll happen is you'll just wake up to the fact. All of a sudden you'll go, hey, I'm being blessed. But you'll be so caught up in blessing others that it'll kind of come as a shock. Wow, I'm being blessed. This is awesome. This is great. Someone once said the way out of depression, there's 10 things you can do to get out of depression. Number one, do something for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. If you want to quit being bummed and depressed, start doing something for others, blessing people. All of a sudden, depression and all the rest, you don't have time for that. People say, oh, man, you used to be depressed. How come you're not depressed? Don't have time. How come? I'm just too busy blessing people. Do you want to be blessed? It's true. Really is.